Amen. Let me ask you, if you have a copy of God's Word, would you open with me to the Psalms? And in particular today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 86. Psalm 86. I'm so thankful for the truth in the songs that we sing each Sunday. I'm thankful for Jimbo's intentionality in singing songs of truth. And what a testimony this last song that we were able to join in our choir singing us. And aren't you thankful for the faithfulness of God all of our days? He's never failed us, he never has, he never will, and I'm so grateful for that and that testimony that we were reminded of this morning. Psalm 86 today, we're going to continue our series in the Psalms. We're nearing the end of summer, and we're nearing the end of our study in the Psalms here in the next few weeks, but today we're going to continue on this idea of knowing God, and we've been looking since the beginning of the summer at some attributes of God that we have kind of explored through the lens of some of the different Psalms, knowing His holiness, knowing His goodness, knowing His justice. Today we're going to be looking at His grace, knowing God's grace, and so this idea that we don't just need to know about His grace, but that we can know it personally and know Him personally as we seek Him. So if you have your place, follow along with me this morning. We're going to look at the whole psalm this morning, but ultimately as we begin, we're just going to start with the first seven verses. And so if you would follow along with me as I read from the Word of the Lord. This is a prayer of David. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. And David writes this under the inspiration of the Spirit. He says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me." Would you pray with me this morning as we consider God's Word? Father, I thank you for your Word. And I thank you, Lord, for its truth. And today, as we take a look at this psalm, I pray that you would remind us of your grace. God, such a simple word and a concept that many of us, Lord, are familiar with. Sometimes, Lord, I wonder if we're almost too familiar with it. As we sing and study this word, I pray that today we would understand it in a fresh way. Lord, would you remind us not just of the definition of your grace, but Lord, the depth of it. And Lord, that you would show us just how good you are and how faithful you are, Lord, not just in the moment, but for all of our days. So God, guide us in our study today. Teach us, draw us near. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to share something with you that I've shared with you before. I've told you this story before, but it's been a few years ago, and I know you can't remember last week's sermon, much less one I preached 3 years ago, so I thought it was probably safe to tell you this one again. I want to share with you the story of a certain man who lived about 300 years ago by the name of John Newton. You see his picture up there on the screen. I know probably you don't recognize that picture. He looks kind of like Bilbo Baggins to me a little bit, but that's just my opinion. But John Newton was an Englishman. He grew up in the 1700s, and like many of us, he has a story. John Newton grew up, he was not a very mindful child. He was quite rebellious and got into a life of sin fairly early. He ended up getting called into military service. He served in the British Navy, and while he was on the ships there, he hated it. He hated his life. He hated his job. He lived in utter sin and utter disrespect. He caused all sorts of problems, and ultimately, he got so fed up with things, and he just couldn't be constrained by the rules and the discipline of the British Navy, that he deserted, and he went out on his own, and John Newton began to make his living in the slave industry. He got up in the business. He would go, and they would steal people. They would sell them to other people, and it was just an awful thing that he would do. But that may not have even, as awful as that was, may not have even been the worst of it. His life was epitomized by sin. He said this about himself, John Newton's own words. He says, "I sinned with a high hand. I made it my study to tempt and seduce others." So, I mean, this guy is literally a professional sinner. That's what he did his whole life. Well, one day he was out there on the ocean as they were going from point A to point B, and a violent storm came up, and we talked about this a little bit last week in our psalm, but if you've ever been out on the water in a storm, you know that sense of panic that you get, and this storm was a bad one, and John Newton was driven just to utter despair. And in this storm, he did what so many people do in the storms of life. He called out to God. And John Newton, in that moment, remembered the prayers of his mother. He remembered the songs that she would teach him in his youth. He remembered the Bible verses that she shared. And John Newton decided, well, I have no other hope. I'm going to call out to God to save me. And so in that storm, he asked God. He made that classic deal, right? If you'll save me from this storm, I'll give my life to you. Well, John Newton's life didn't turn around quite so fast as he promised, but it did ultimately turn around. He gave his life to Christ. He was called out of the sinful trade that he was in, and ultimately for the rest of his life, he was in the ministry. He preached sermons, and he wrote hymns, and one of his biggest topics of preaching against was the evil of the slave system. But John Newton also wrote a bunch of hymns, and one of the ones that we sang earlier is a hymn of John Newton, and it was John Newton who penned those famous words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." And as I think about a man like John Newton, and I think about his story and the amazing grace that God showed him, the reality, church family, this morning is that amazing grace is available to every single one of us. Your life, you may look back and think your life is better than John Newton's, maybe so. Your life may be worse than John Newton's, maybe so. But the reality is that every single one of us are in need of God's grace just like he was, and it's his amazing grace that is our only hope. And that leads us to our big idea today. If you will, look at it with me. Our big idea from Psalm 86 this morning is this: when we desperately need grace, God richly supplies it. When we desperately need grace, God richly supplies it. In today's text in Psalm 86, we're going to see another man who was in desperate need of grace. His name was not John, his name was David. And of course, you know the story of David. His life is told there in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. The life of David, he faced many struggles, many dangerous toils and snares. He probably could have said the same thing. But David's life in Psalm 86, David does something interesting. If you look at this psalm, you may see a little note there at the top of the psalm that says, "This is a prayer of David." Which is interesting, because we've looked at a lot of psalms so far that David is the author of, and they've all said a psalm of David. So what's the difference? Why is this one a prayer of David and those are psalms? I mean, it's the same thing, right? I mean, they're pretty close, right? Psalms are songs, and this is no less. This is a song as well. But this prayer is interesting, because if you look at Psalm 86, and you open up your Bible, and you start looking at the phrases, a lot of the verses that we're going to see today, a lot of the phrases we're going to study, David, it's like he lifts them from some of the other psalms that he's written. He takes phrases and verses that we've seen before in some other psalms, and he puts them together in this one. I was thinking about it earlier. It's like this is David's greatest hits album. Okay, he takes all of those things that he said before, and he puts it together in one psalm, Psalm 86. And what you see here is this is a heartfelt prayer. It's not just praising God, it's not just giving him glory, it's not just describing theology. What David is doing in this psalm is he is calling out to God, and he's calling out for one thing in particular: grace. David needs grace. And as we look at this psalm, we're going to see that we do too. And thanks be to God, he richly supplies it. So as we look at this psalm, I want to break it down for you. We're going to share three principles about the grace of God, and then we're going to finish up with some application. So here's the first thing that we're going to see as we look at Psalm 86, that God is alone in his grace. God is alone in his grace. Now, if you notice, we're going to jump down to the middle of this psalm. Psalm 86, we're going to start in verse 8. Now, I gave this to the early service, so I better give it to you, otherwise you're going to think that you got a raw deal, right? The early service got the goodies. So let me give you something that's not in your notes. A lot of times when you look at the Psalms, you've got to understand that they're poems, they're songs, right? And they have a structure. It's like if you read a poetry book, it's going to have stanzas and things are going to be aligned certain ways. Or think about like a haiku poem, right? It has like certain number of words and structure and all that kind of thing. The Psalms are similar. And many of the Psalms have what we call chiastic structure. Fancy word, you don't even have to remember it. But what it means is it's almost like a triangle. You start with a thought and you end with a thought, and in the middle you converge in this point, right? So there's repetition here, there's repetition here, and then we get to the point in the middle. So in this psalm, I want to start in the middle, and then we're going to work our way out. And in the middle of this psalm, we see a central idea that undergirds the overarching principle of the grace of God. Look at it with me in verse 8. David says, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." So right here, smack dab in the middle of this psalm, the central idea that David reiterates not once but twice in each of these verses is this: God, there is no one like you. You alone are God. Nobody else is like you. No one can do the things that you do. There is no one who does the accomplishments that you're able to do. You alone are God. This is a central truth. Now, you may say, well, what does this have to do with grace? I thought this psalm was about grace. Why are we talking about God being alone? It's because of this principle here, that God is great and glorious. This undergirds the principle of God's grace. As a matter of fact, I put this there in your notes. The better we understand God's glory, the greater we'll appreciate God's grace. Here's what David's trying to do. David is reminding us of something that we have talked about already this summer. If you go back in our series in Knowing God, and again, I know you can't remember every single week, it's okay, but go back to the beginning of the summer. I gave the introductory message on how we can know God, but then the very first attribute, quiz, pop quiz, does anybody, not early service people, don't cheat, okay? Can anybody tell me the very first attribute that we studied in the Psalms about God? Anybody know? Crickets. You guys, man. You can go back and look, all right? No, the first attribute was this, holiness. Knowing God's holiness. Now, just because you're having trouble remembering, let me remind you this morning, okay? Here's what I said in that sermon. I said that the holiness of God is his primary attribute because it's the holiness of God that sets up all the others. To be holy means that God is alone. He's set apart. He is better, different, in a different level than anybody else, right? So if he's holy, it means that his love is holy. No one loves like God. It means that his justice is holy. No one is just like God is just. So if the holiness of God undergirds all attributes, what David is telling us here is that God's holiness and his greatness and his glory set his grace apart too. The better that we understand God's glory and holiness, the better we're going to understand his grace. And so don't miss this central point. There is no one who does grace like God does. But speaking of grace, what is grace? And what are we talking about? So let me go ahead and give you your word for the week. We've done this now. It's a tradition. It's a First Baptist tradition on Sunday mornings now. Here's your Hebrew word. You see the word gracious three times in this psalm. You see the word grace one time as well, but here's the root. The root gracious. The Hebrew word here is konan. Okay, konan. And what it means is this. Literally, it means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. And this is where our idea of God's glory is so important. Because if grace is stooping to an inferior, then the higher the authority who is stooping, the greater the grace, right? So God is the ultimate picture of authority. He's the ultimate picture of greatness. And what David is asking this great, glorious God to do is to bend down to him as an inferior and to help David out despite his lowly position. Isn't that a cool picture? God's grace is unmerited favor that we're going to see in just a moment. But even more than that is this picture of I'm coming down from my position of greatness to help you in your position of lowliness. That's what it means to be gracious. And so when David says, Lord, be gracious to me, that's what he's doing. God, please come down. But later in the psalm, in verse 15, he says, Lord, you are gracious. And he uses a slightly different word with the same root. But I want you to notice something else. You don't see this in this psalm, but if you look at all of the Bible, the entire Bible, the word that David uses for gracious as the attribute of God, the only time you find this word in the Bible is in relation to God himself. In other words, there is no one who shows this level of grace other than God. There is no one who stoops to our level. There is no one who shows us that kindness and mercy and bends to us like God himself does. So what is grace? Here's a simple definition. Grace is God's holy, unmerited favor towards humanity. God's grace, it's a holy God's unmerited favor towards humanity. The greater we understand the glory of God, the greater we understand his grace. And so how do we see his grace in this psalm? Verse 9 tells us, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. This great God who stands alone, no one like him, what does he do? Does he stand aloof and say, y'all stay over there, I'll stay over here in my glory? No, he invites all nations, all people to come and have a relationship with him. Why? Because he's a gracious God. He stands alone in grace. No one like him. No one is gracious like he is gracious. Why? Because no one's glorious like he's glorious. The better we understand his glory, the greater we understand his grace. But that leads us to this picture of the grace of God. God is alone in his grace. But secondly, God abounds in grace. God abounds in grace. Now, I want to give you something else this morning. I want to give you some theological terms, okay? For us to understand this psalm, we got to do a little bit of theology here. What I mean by that is when you study this doctrine of grace, there is a ton that we could talk about, a ton that we could discuss. I want to show you that the grace of God, His grace abounds in so many ways, but there's two camps that we can lump the grace of God in. There's two ideas of the grace of God that we need to know. The first is God shows grace in what we would call common grace, okay? And common grace is for all people. Common grace is for all people. And what I mean by that is it's for all people regardless of their spiritual status. Whether you're saved, unsaved, doesn't really matter. God shows common grace to all. In other words, it's His kindness towards humanity. Now, we don't deserve any sense of grace, but think about it. Here's maybe some examples of this. Common grace would be, the Bible says that God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. Now, we can understand that. We're farm country here in Colquitt County, right? Many farmers, and some farmers you say they deserve the rain. There are some you say they probably don't deserve the rain, right? But God causes it to rain on all of them. Why? Because it's common grace. God causes the food to grow, to feed people in the world who don't know Him. Why? Because it's common grace. God gives people the ability to figure out medicine and surgical procedures and fix people's bodies that don't know Jesus. Why? Because it's just common grace. It's just a picture of God's kindness. The world deserves to fall apart, but God keeps it from happening. Why? Because He's gracious. It's just common grace. But then there's a second type of grace. Special grace. And special grace is for believers. Special grace is the gift of God's grace that is received by those who know the Lord. And it's a different level of grace. We still receive common grace, but we also receive this special grace. And this is the type of grace that David describes. Notice in verse 11 how personal this is. David says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Do you notice the personal nature here? David doesn't say, "God, thank you for your common grace. Thank you for the weather and the world and all just the beautiful gifts in the world that you give to all people." He's thankful for that. All nations come to you. But then he says, "Lord, thank you for your grace to me." He makes it personal. And I found this interesting as I was looking at this psalm this week. I want to show you something. When you look at your Bible, I'm trusting you have your Bible open, but just in case you don't, you can see this on the screen as well, just in a smaller way. I want you to see the word Lord in this psalm. Look at your Bible for a moment. See how many times you see the word Lord. I counted 11. Some of you right now are going to count every single one. That's okay. I counted 11. And if you notice, sometimes the word Lord is all capital. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The other times, the first letter's capitalized and the rest of them aren't, right? Is there a difference? Yes. And the difference is significant. Here is why. Because when the word Lord is all capitalized, you know what it's a reference to? It's a reference to the name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah. It's all caps as a symbol of saying, this is God's name. It's so holy, it's so big, we're putting it in all caps. But the word Lord that's not in all caps is a different Hebrew word. It's the word Adonai. And what Adonai means is Lord as in master, ruler, someone who is sovereign, a kingly figure, someone that I'm submitting my life to. And here's why this is important. When David writes Psalm 86, he's not just saying, "Lord Yahweh Jehovah, you're God and you're great and you're glorious." What he's saying is, "You are my Adonai. You are my master. You are my Lord. I have a personal walk with you." He's calling God not just by his name. He's reminding us of the relationship that we can have with this great God. David thanks God for his personal grace towards him. And so how is this grace displayed? For us as believers, how does God show us grace? How do we receive this special grace? There's a couple of levels to it. First of all, there's what we would call saving grace. Saving grace, the grace that saves us from death. David says, verse 12, "I give thanks to you, Lord my God, with my whole heart. I'll glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Now, we don't use that word Sheol a whole lot these days in these parts, but what it means is, it's the Hebrew word for the place of the dead. So what David is saying is, "God, you've literally rescued me from death. God, you have saved me by your grace." And church family, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, we can say the same thing. God, you have brought me from death to life. You've rescued me from death.
But God's grace doesn't just save us, it also sanctifies us, sanctifying grace. It makes us holy. It leads us towards Christ's likeness. Verse 11, David says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth, unite my heart to fear your name." God, I already know you. You've already saved me. Now help me to follow you. And I love this verse. Love this verse. You know why I love this verse? Because I can relate to this verse. David uses an illustration. He says, "God, I need you to unite my heart to fear your name." It's this idea that David's heart is divided. You ever see, you're riding around town, you see those license plates that people have, like a house divided, and it's like, you know, this team on one side and that team on the other side, and it's like, it makes no sense. Pick a team, right? Like, have allegiance. Well, that's what David's doing here. He's saying, "God, my heart's divided. There's a part of me that wants to follow you, but there's this other part of me that doesn't. And this other part of me is calling out to me, and you're calling out to me, and my heart's torn. And so, God, unite my heart to fear you. Silence the voice of the world and make my whole heart want to follow you. Sanctify me by your grace. Make me like you by your grace." I can relate to that, can you? We need God's grace, not just to save us, but to make us like himself. And here's the good news. God's grace is available to you through Jesus. See, the reality is every single one of us are like David. Apart from Christ, we are dead. And apart from Christ, our loyalty is divided. We have no hope of having a relationship with the Lord. Why? Because he's great and glorious and holy. We can't approach him. So what did God do? God's ultimate act of grace, his ultimate act of special grace towards believers, his ultimate act of saving and sanctifying grace is to give us his son, Jesus. When we could not attain that level, God sent his son Christ to live a perfect life, die on the cross in our place, and be raised from the dead. Why? So that he could show us grace and we could have a relationship with him. Paul puts it this way, Ephesians 1 verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Why do we receive special grace? Let me show you this. It's not because we're special. You don't have to be special to receive special grace. You just have to put your faith in Jesus. That's the key. We never want to come to this mentality that, well, I'm a pretty good person, I deserve this. No, none of us deserve special grace. But it's given to us freely by God through Christ. He saves us, he sanctifies us, he gives us the hope of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. David says, "Father, thank you that you've saved me from death. Unite my heart to fear your name. I need your grace." And here's the good news. God's grace abounds to those who call out to him in faith. God stands alone in his grace. He's holy and glorious, no one like him, and he stoops to us, and he abounds in grace and shows it to us in a myriad of ways. There's another principle I want you to see, and this is really the heartbeat of this psalm. God answers us by his grace. He answers us by his grace. I mentioned to you earlier, Psalm 86 is not just a normal psalm. It is a prayer. It is an entreaty of God. It is a man named David who's calling out to God and asking for help. Notice the words. "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I'm poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I'm godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble I call upon you, for you answer me." Do you hear all the requests? I did a count. To my count, there are 16 requests in this psalm. 16 times. David calls out to God and says, "Hey, God, I need you to do this for me." Let me remind you, lowly David, sinful David, calls out to a glorious, holy God and says, "Hey, by the way, I need you to do this for me." You know what that's called? Grace. When a holy God hears our prayer and responds. And so what's David calling out for? Why is he asking for all these things? I mean, we do the same thing, right? How many times do we ask God for stuff? David's asking God for stuff too. Why? Because David needs grace. Because David specifically needs help. He needs a gracious God to help him. What's his situation? Well, he tells us, verse 14. "O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Let me sum it up. David's in trouble. We don't know exactly why or what. If you read 1 and 2 Samuel, take your pick. I mean, David's always in trouble. David's always running from somebody, whether it's the Philistines or Saul or Absalom or whomever, right? David's got enemies all around him. And in every single time, just about, when David's in trouble, what does he do? He calls out to God and says, God, I need your help. And here's no exception. Enemies, Lord, they're around me. They're chasing after me. They're not following you, but I trust in you. So God, save me by your grace. Show me grace. I need your help. Hear my prayer. Give me what I need. Save me by your grace. You know what happens time and time again? When David calls out for God's help, what does God do? Sorry, David, I'm busy. He responds, and he gives David exactly what he needs. Why? Why does God answer David's prayer? Why does he answer your prayer? Look at your notes. God didn't answer David's prayer because he was perfect. He answered David's prayer because God's gracious. Let me put it a different way. Why does God answer Matt's prayer? Not because I deserve it. Why does he answer your prayer? Not because you deserve it. Why does he answer us? Why does he give us these things? It's only by his grace. He answers us by his grace. The very fact that a glorious God even hears our prayer is grace, and the fact that he answers it even more so. He's glorious and holy. He's alone in his grace. He abounds in grace, commonly and through special grace to the believer, and he answers our prayers by his grace. So what should that lead us to do? Let me just give you quickly as we finish up, four applications. What is the application of the grace of God? We don't just want to walk out of here with fancy theological terms and Hebrew words and stories. What is it that God is calling us to do? If he's a glorious, gracious God, what do we need to do in response? Four things. First, trust in his grace. Trust in God's grace. The most important thing that you can do is to realize that God loves you and made a way for you to have a relationship with himself, but the only way to do that is to be a recipient of his grace. We talk all the time about how grace is a gift, right? It's unmerited favor. It's a free gift, but you still have to receive the gift. It's available to you, but you must receive it, and we receive his grace through faith. Listen to what Paul says, Romans 3. We are justified, pronounced not guilty, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. We've already talked about this. God sent his son. It's a gift of grace. How do we receive it? To be received by faith. In other words, you make a conscious decision to put your faith in Christ. To say, I need the grace of God, and the only way I can get it is to repent of my sins and put my faith in Jesus. I am putting my faith in you. I'm receiving this gift by trusting in you for salvation. Listen to me. There is nothing more important in this life than receiving the gift of God's grace by faith in Jesus. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Trust in his grace. Secondly, boast in his grace. Boast in his grace. Seems like an odd word, right? When we talk about boasting, we think about bragging, right? We think about like being prideful about some attribute that we have, about showing something off. But the word boast in a biblical sense can be a good thing if we redirect the praise and the glory in the right way. Let me ask you again, why are we saved? We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're not saved by any gift of ours. We're not saved by any ability of ours. We're not saved because of our attributes or anything that we can do. We are saved by his grace alone. So who gets the glory? God does. And we should be quick to give him the praise and the adoration that he is due. Why? Because he stoops to our level and shows us grace. He gets the credit for it. Here's the danger, and I believe that this is a danger. Sometimes for those of us who know Christ and are recipients of his grace, listen to me. The less we focus on the glory of God, the more we're going to start thinking we deserve his grace. Here's how this shows up. You go to church, you're faithful, you give money to the offering, and you go on mission trips, and you tell others about Jesus, and you start doing all these things. And then you look at the guy down the street, and you start thinking, well, I'm a little better than he is. God, thank you for your grace towards me. You know what? You pick the guy. You pick the right guy. Like, I kind of deserve it, you know? I mean, they need your grace too, but they really need your grace. Like, I just needed a little bit of grace. And you see what I'm doing? We start categorizing. And we start feeling like we're deserving of the grace of God. And the moment we do that, we fall into a trap. Because the grace of God is unconditional towards you. It is not based on your merit or your actions. It is based simply on the glory and the grace of God alone. Can I remind you of what Paul said? Ephesians chapter 2. You know this verse. We read it at the beginning of this service. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Trust in his grace. Boast in his grace. Thirdly, rest in his grace. There's a danger in feeling like we deserve grace, but there's also another ditch to the road, and that ditch is feeling so unworthy and so dirty and so lost that you feel like God can never love you and you'll never be able to experience his grace. The Bible has good news for you. God's grace is available to you. You never can earn it before salvation, and you don't deserve it after salvation, and God continues to show it anyway if you seek him in humility. I love the prayer of David in verse 4 when he says, glad in the soul of your servant, Lord. David says, God, I'm struggling, I'm down, I'm depressed. Would you give me joy? Would you give me peace? Would you remind me that you're gracious even to me? And Lord, may that fill my heart and fill my cup. Listen, you may be here and feel like just a low-down, rotten scoundrel, but in Christ, you can have hope and freedom and peace and rest. Why? Because of the grace of God. Paul puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 9, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. His grace is sufficient for you. Rest in it. Be assured of it. Trust it. Boast in it. Rest in it. Lastly, don't test it. Do not test the grace of God. Here's what I mean by this, and I know it's your last blank, but focus right here. There are some people who hear about the grace of God, and it sounds great to them. Oh, yeah, that sounds great. I'd love to get forgiveness of my sins. I'd love to have hope. Oh, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. And they get their get-out-of-hell-free card, and they stick it in their pocket, and then they have this false belief that they can live their life however they want to live it and do whatever they want to do because God's grace is sufficient, right? I can just go live how I want to live, and just he's already forgiven me, so I'm free to do whatever I want, right? The Bible teaches just the opposite. Listen to what Paul says, Romans 6. What shall we say then? In other words, after we've talked about all this grace, what are we supposed to do? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means! Exclamation mark. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Listen to me. If you really believe in the grace of God, that grace will lead you to holiness, not to sin. That grace will lead you to walk with Christ and to pursue him rather than going back to the things of this world. Going back to the things of the world does not make God's grace better. Instead, it cheapens it. Paul says, you crucify Christ all over again. We don't want that. Instead, we want to pursue him in holiness. Why? Because he's been good to us and gracious to us. When you and I desperately need God's grace, God richly supplies it. I cannot emphasize to you this morning how amazing and great the grace of God is. But for us to understand it, we've got to have a great view of God. And the bigger our view of God, the bigger we're going to understand his grace. So how do we respond to it this morning? I've already given you your applications. Trust in it. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Today, the grace of God is available to you. Now listen to me, maybe you're skeptical. Maybe you say, no, not me. It's only for the people who were cleaned up. Like they're the ones who deserve grace. No, because then it's not grace. Grace is not deserved. It's unmerited, meaning we don't bring anything to the table. And his grace is available to the lowest of the low. If his grace can be for John Newton, it can be for Matt Peake, and it can be for you too. His grace is available to all. I meant to read this earlier, but I'm going to read it now. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn. I want to share the lyrics to this hymn with you as we close. Let me just show you just how grace, how great God's grace is. The hymn we're going to sing in just a moment says this: "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt." Verse 2, "Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there's flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you can be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see his face. Will you this moment his grace receive?" And then the chorus: "Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin." I don't care who you are or how long your rap sheet is, the grace of God is sufficient for you. Will you trust him? And if you're a believer today, don't get over the grace of God. Don't take credit for the grace of God. Give him the glory, rest in it, and walk in holiness because he's a gracious God. Would you pray with me as we ponder these things this morning and close? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace. Lord, apart from your grace, we have no hope, zero. But Lord, your grace is full and free and sufficient. I pray that today everyone within the sound of my voice is a recipient of your special grace. Lord, that they have trusted in you and know you. But God, if they don't, may today be the day that they taste and see that you're good and gracious. So God, call the lost to yourself today. And may they find hope just like John Newton did, just like I did, and just like the other believers in this room have. Not because we deserve it, far be it from us, but God, because you are gracious. Lord, for the believers in this room, may we give you the full credit for our salvation and sanctification. And Father, may we not abuse your grace and cheapen it by living how we want to live and taking advantage, Father, of your free forgiveness. But instead, Lord, may we walk in holiness as you sanctify us. And God, may we not doubt and question. God, give us assurance of your grace. So God, lead us now to our response. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.